We have been examining 1 Peter chapter 1 from verses 10 to 12. We've come to the fact that the apostle, what he's really trying to build up, as we will see, is he's trying to indicate to us that we are very special believers, all as we will see for a particular reason. Well, there are three things that I say that we find in this passage that the apostle has indicated that made us so special. The first one is because the prophets are told that they were serving us. The fact that we have prophets serving us means that we must be very special believers. The second thing is that we are the direct recipients or the direct beneficiaries of the suffering of Christ and the glories of Christ. We are the first group of believers that come into direct contact with the blessings that result from the cross. So then, we come now to the third fact that tells us that we're special. And this is this. It is that the angels themselves did not fully understand what has now been revealed to us. You understand what angels don't understand. That makes you very special. And that's the point that the apostle is trying to give to us. For he says, for which angels keep desiring to look carefully into. Now the word desire here is a present tense in the Greek text. This may be due to the fact that the Holy Spirit wants us to know that the angels desired in the past, and that they are still desiring or continuing to desire concerning the things that have been revealed to us. Now the expression look carefully into is actually from the Greek word parakupto. P-A-R-A-K-U-P-T-O. Parakupto. It means, actually, this word means stoop to see, look into. It is used metaphorically or in a more figurative sense, in the sense of looking carefully into something. It is used for one who wants to be acquainted with something. That's the way it's used. Now, this Greek word was used in the New Testament particularly to describe the disciples stooping to examine the tomb of our Lord to see that it was actually empty. That is the word that was used. By using this word here, in connection with the angels, it will indicate that the angels kept looking down to the affairs of men on earth in order to understand what God was revealing to them. We as believers are special. Something is being revealed to us that angels have no knowledge of. And to me, that says first being special. By using this word then, this is to tell us that they are really curious as to what is going on. Now the apostle says that the angels are possessed, so to say, with understanding what we have received in Christ. They are wondering about our special privileges, since they understand that they are also serving us. The Old Testament prophets served us. The angels are serving us. Now, if anything is more makes you more special, I don't understand that. So you see, angels themselves, not knowing that what is actually going on, they are very curious. They need to understand. So you see that the angels are very eager to learn about what things that we have as Christians. They want to find out. But you know, there are many Christians who seem not to be interested. And here are the angels dying to know, dying to understand the privileges of the things that God has for us. And here too many Christians are walking around, they are content, they are saved. They know they are going to heaven. That's all the interest they have. Yet, the angels understand that much more to it. And we all believers ought to understand the same way. If these angels are so intrigued, shouldn't we? So since the apostle did not make any distinction about the angels, this should be understood to include even the fallen angels. All the angels knew of the plan of God for the Son to come into this world. They really did not understand properly or completely what God was doing. Now, the fact that they didn't understand, it can be seen from Satan himself. He was always gazing what was the next move from God regarding the person and the work of Christ on the cross. You see, for example, when Christ came to this planet, Satan started, first of all, he tried to kill him while still as an infant. Then he wanted to distract Jesus Christ by giving him a series of temptations. When this failed, he tried to kill him before the cross. When he became aware that the cross was inevitable. At first, he didn't quite really understand that the cross was inevitable. But as he watched things, he finally realized that, yes, the cross is going to take place. Finally, he tried to stop the resurrection. But that proved also to be a failure. So the last straw, so to say, he tried to instigate the Jews to deny the resurrection itself. But even that proved to be a failure on his part. So my point is this, that Satan, had he understood clearly the steps involved in everything that Christ would do, he would not speculate. He would just go straight, either to give up and say, I give up, knowing fully whether Christ is going to succeed, or he would say, well, I will attack him only at this point. But because he didn't know, he had no plans, because all of this were kept secret to him. And so all he could do is, when he sees it, it's a surprise to him. And I'm sure some of you have gone to those situations where people have surprised you with things, and you know how you felt, and in some cases you scramble to fix it if it's something that needs to be fixed. But here is the case, Satan doesn't understand. And yet here we are, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, with this special privilege that the angels are striving to know. Now the elect angels themselves tried to understand what was revealed to the prophets concerning God's purpose. But we may ask, but why though? Because God's plan regarding the church remained hidden, even to the elect angels. None of them understood what was going to take place, and so the church appearing was a surprise to them. The fact that it's a surprise could be deduced from what the Apostle Paul writes to us in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 9 to 11. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 9 to 11. This is what it says in that passage. It says, and to make plain to everyone here, the believers, the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. In other words, all the privileges that we have today, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the power provided by the Holy Spirit, the word of God in our soul that is going to aid us to attack the devil or to withstand his attack, all of these were kept secret. The devil didn't realize that all of these are going to take place. So that's because it was hidden in God. So verse 10, he says, his intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realms. You know what that says? This is what it is. That here is a mystery, if you want to think about it. This is God himself, in the mind of God, or kept hidden in God, are the things concerning the church. All the things that will happen in the period in which we live is all bottled down, so to say, in God's mind. Unknown to the angels, both the elect and the fallen. None of them knew what's going on here. How would they know it? It says it is through the church. And that is why I say we as believers are so special. We may not know it. So he says, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul then, informs us that the plan of God for the church was hidden in God and therefore unknown to the angels. It follows that as the angels keep observing the church, they will keep on learning more and more regarding this plan of God for us. So this explains why they bent on, as the Greek word would really say, stooping down. They kept on stooping down to observe what is happening in the church. They do not really know how the plan of God for us is going to play out or how it's all of this is going to end. Nor do the angels know when God is going to terminate human history. All of these things they do not know, so they keep guessing. Now, their position is not to know all of this in detail, because all they were, especially the elect angels, they were messengers reserved for the church so that they will see to it that they minister to believers in this time, in this period, to help them accomplish this purpose of God so that the angels will learn, or all the elect angels will learn, and the fallen angels will learn by just watching what is going on with people in the church. So it is only by observing the church that they will understand this. They marvel at the grace of God as to how he could save those who have rebelled against him. After all, the elect angels are rejoicing, but the fallen angels are not, because I'm sure they're fuming mad with God. How can you, Adam, sin just like we did? He rebelled against you like we did. Now you chose to redeem them. I'm sure that's making them mad. But there's not anything in the world they can do about it, or anything in heaven either. There's nothing they can do about it. And so that's making them really angry. And you can understand why believers are having such a hard time. Now remember now, what the apostle is doing is what? He's building up for what we're going to see in a few minutes. He's building up that we are suffering. He's explaining part of the reason. The angels, fallen angels, are mad at everyone this morning here who is a believer. They're not taking it lightly that they sinned the way they rebelled against God. God redeemed us, but not them. And so what else is left for them to do? Make sure that those that God has redeemed, that their life on this planet will be miserable. That's the only thing they want to do. Knowing fully where they have lost their own case. And so the only thing left for them is to try to make our life as uncomfortable as possible on this planet. And they're trying. They're doing all they can. And that explains some of the sufferings, not all of it, but that explains some of the sufferings that we will endure in this life, because here are those who are our enemies, who are really mad because God has redeemed us, but not them. We have a second chance, so to say. They didn't have any. Adam did, because as soon as he sinned, God promised to redeem him. This was not the case when the elect angels decided. When the angels decided to rebel, to follow Satan, that was the end, and their eternity began right immediately. And so they are really mad with all of this. So this is the point that we should be excited about. Now, I do not know if you're excited about who you are in the Lord Jesus Christ and the privileges that belong to you. But in case you are not, let me say that you ought to be considering that you are being served by angels, and because you are an heir of the salvation that God has prepared. Furthermore, you are enjoying what the angels wish to understand. Now, I do not know anything that should excite anyone more than the fact or the prospect that lies ahead that belongs to us as the children of God. Because of this privilege that belongs to us, I am compelled to ask each one of us, if you are excited, if not, why not? If you are not doing so, let's just say, if you are excited, what are you doing about it? There is really one thing to do, and that is to learn the same thing that the angels are eager to learn about what God is doing with us. You and I should learn more and more what God is doing with us through the scripture that's been given to us. See, this, as far as we know, in vain it seems to me that we should learn good lessons from everything, or at least from the activities of the devil and the activities of the elect angels. The activities of the devil trying to smuggle us out, kind of give us some hard time, and the activities of the elect angels serve us and rejoice when we win one, so to say, for God. You know, these angels, they stoop down. That's the issue here. They stoop down, trying to see what we know or trying to learn from us, the grace of God. Now, the idea of stooping down amounts to a great inconvenience. You may not be aware of what an inconvenience it is to stoop down. If you have good knees, people with bad knees will tell you it is a pain to try to stoop down. But that's an expression used here. These angels stoop down. It's a pain for them to have to learn about God's greatness, God's grace, God's provisions by watching us. This is a thing that I know that if it's causing a great pain for them, so to say, because at this point we are lower than they are. So it must be a big pain for them to have to learn from those at this present time lower than they are. And you know, in a way, nothing can be very painful to a person, or at least to our ego, as we say, when we are made to learn things from places we didn't expect to. And that is exactly what the angels are suffering here. They are watching us every day. The elect angels rejoicing in one way. They are learning from us. On the other hand, the fallen angels are grinding their teeth at each and every one of us. And you will understand that being special, that means that the devil, those following him, are not happy with any one of us here. And so my point, though, is that if these angels are really spectators and they are doing everything, they are stooping, they are taking all kinds of inconvenience to learn about what we have here, is there then any kind of inconvenience in this life that is going to keep any one of us from learning the great salvation plan revealed to us in the scriptures? So whatever inconvenience you experience in life, it is nothing compared to what these angels have to go through in order to understand what we have. And so this is what the apostle is getting to build up to something, to tell us that we're so special. You know, guess what? Once we're told that we're special, then he's going to lower the boom. The boom is the next passage that we have to look at, verses 13 through 17. Now here we are, very special people. The boom, experiential sanctification. 1 Peter chapter 1 from verses 13 through 17. He has given us all this doctrine, how special we are, how the Old Testament prophets are serving us, how the elect angels are serving us, how we were elected from eternity past. For what? Because he's walking his way now to our experiential sanctification. So this section, verses 13 through 17, deals with experiential sanctification. As we consider this section, we will understand the various actions that the believers need to take in order to respond to the command for experiential sanctification. We will also realize that the command for experiential sanctification is based on the character of God. And finally, we will learn that experiential sanctification involves living as strangers on this planet. And so we read, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I'm holy. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your life as strangers here in reverent fear. See, when this, with what we have just looked at, some of you may be wondering, why is the apostle telling us all of this about these prophets, and they try to understand this? Here is the reason here. We will break this section, of course, into two parts. And these two parts will fit the overall heading of experiential sanctification. The first part deals with the actions that we need to take to ensure our experiential sanctification. And that is verses 13 and verse 14. The second part deals with the actual call for experiential sanctification and the reason for it. And that is verses 15 through 17. And so we begin with the actions necessary, verses 13 through 14. When we begin here in verse 13, there are three actions given that every believer must take to ensure experiential sanctification. There are three actions that we all must take if our experiential sanctification is going to be a reality. But before we consider these three actions, let us note again the significance of the first word in verse 13, therefore. Is an inferential conjunction, therefore. The Greek word here, translated therefore, also means for this reason. So we could say for this reason, or we can say on account of. So when we use this meaning for this reason, it helps us to understand the significance of the inferential conjunction. For if we ask, for what reason should we have experiential sanctification? Why is that important? Then it becomes clear then that the apostle is referring to the things that he has written to us previously, specifically verse 12. The apostle, in using this conjunction, therefore, is going through that pattern that I always talk about, and that is this: God never commands us to a life of holiness without first letting us know why. You are an elect. You are special. Therefore, experiential sanctification becomes the mode of your operation. This is what we have here. In other words, what the apostle is trying to tell us is this: to whom much is given, much is expected. To whom much is given, much is expected. Now, it is true that by the nearness of the context, by using therefore, he's referring to the grace that we have received to understand what the prophets of the Old Testament time did not understand, and what the angels are very curious about. But I think, though, that the apostle is much more comprehensive. He's looking at the larger picture as to why we as believers need to experience this, or why our experiential sanctification is of a great concern to God and to all the elect angels. So what he's doing is he's looking at a larger picture. The reasons, we have been studying this, but I think it may be necessary here to review them. There are at least six reasons given so far that tells us why it becomes important that our experiential sanctification is something important. First of all, the first reason, we are elect. We are chosen by God from eternity past. In other words, I have clearly delineated that none of us is a believer by choice. We are believers because of an election that took place in eternity past, where God chose you as a part of his plan. The second reason is that we have become regenerated by the Holy Spirit. So regeneration is the second reason. The third reason, we have reserved for us an inheritance in heaven. There is an inheritance for every believer that cannot be destroyed, that cannot be touched, regardless of how mad the devil is. All he can do is buffet us, so to say. All he can do is slug it out with us here on this planet. But as far as our inheritance, he cannot touch it. The fourth reason is because God has put a garrison of protection around us on this planet. So, the fifth reason, we have this only people, or the group of people, who have begun to experience the significance of the suffering of Christ and the resultant of suffering of our Savior. The sixth reason, and probably one of the most important in connection with what he's going to say here, is this: we are the laboratory for the angels to learn and to understand the significance of what God is doing. Let me quickly review these six reasons. First of all, we are chosen. Secondly, we have become regenerated. Third, we have an inheritance reserved in heaven. Fourth, we have a divine protection over us. Fifth, we understand or have, we are the people who are the first recipients of the sufferings of Christ on the cross. We are the first recipients, or we are also the first who understood the significance of his suffering on the cross. The sixth, and of course, one that I think is very, very important because of what we have in this passage, is that we are the laboratory for the angels to learn the greatness of the grace of God that resulted in our salvation. By watching each and every one of us, angels, both elect and fallen, are supposed to learn certain things. So you can understand then why this becomes very important. Now, since we realize that this is so important, then we should take certain actions to be sure that, as we may say, those like college students or high school kids in their chemistry class, the chemistry class for all the fallen angels, all the elect angels, you and I. And we are in the lab, and they're watching. And that is why it becomes important for us to remember that what the apostle has done so far is to build us up, to tell us who we are, and now the boom is lowered, and now comes our responsibility. To whom much is given, much is expected. Now, the first action that a believer must take towards an experiential sanctification is simple, and that is to have a mindset that says that he is willing and ready to honor God, and therefore is willing to avoid anything that will distract from honoring God. Recall, and I want this to stick in our mind, every time, everywhere we are, we should remember, we are in a lab. Instead of Chem Lab 151 or whatever they like to use in college, we are in Angel 101. That's the name. The angels are watching. The lab, you and I, we are here, they are taking a course, and the only way that this thing will sink a lot more is to go into a lab. In the lab, instead of mixing chemicals, they're watching various kinds of believers. That is the issue here. And so this is why it becomes an important thing. So the concept is that we must develop in our thinking the willingness to take whatever measure that we have to ensure that the angels understand from us that God is great and God is a holy God. These are the things that we need to understand. And so this is what the apostle begins when he says, prepare your minds for action. So that's what I mean here. Ready? He said, prepare your minds for action. Now, the literal translation of this phrase is this: guard up the loins of your minds. Guard up, or guard, as they say. You try to guard up the loins of your mind. These are the things that the apostle is concerned with. You guide up something. That is the literal way that it comes from the Greek, because the word guard actually is from the Greek word anazonumi. 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 A-N-N-A-Z-O-N-U-M-I. Anazonumi. Anazonumi means to guard up. However, it is used metaphorically here in the sense to be prepared. To be prepared. That's the way it's used here. Now, the thing is this word, anazonumi, I think that's N here, sorry. It's A-N-A-Z-O-N-U-M-I, anazonumi. This anazonumi means something that the people in the Oriental world will understand. It may not be very clear to us, or at least in the Western world, it may be very difficult to understand the use of this word. However, the thing is that this was used when the Orientals took a journey, or when they are starting or preparing to go into a trip. Going on a vacation, one of the things they would do, they always wear these gowns, and some of you have seen it when it's shown on the people on the Middle East, that they wear this long robe. Well, certainly you cannot play basketball, you cannot play football or soccer with those things. You know for sure. And so if they were to do that, they have to get something put beside them as a belt, raise it up. That's what we have here. That is the word that is being used here. But I'm going to come to a fuller explanation. But let's look at the word loins first. The word loins is the Greek word osphos. O-S-P-H-U-S. Osphos. That's the word that is translated loins. It means the hip or loin. Now, so the expression to guide up one's loins means to belt the garment which is worn ungirdled in the house. In other words, when these people wore those long rope and they were relaxing, they removed those girdles or belts or something like that and let everything hang down and loose and so forth, and so they'd be relaxed. But when it's time for an action, either for walk or for battle, in order to have a greater mobility, they will raise it up and put a belt around it, so to say. Now, we see the same, that once this expression is used, it means prepare. Be ready, on the go, be on the alert. You can move anytime. How do we know that? Well, even in the Old Testament, God used it to tell the children of Israel to get ready. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 11. Exodus 12:11. This is what he says in Exodus 12:11. He says, "This is how you are to eat it, the Passover, with your cloak tucked into your belt." Now you see what you saw. How can a cloak be tucked into the belt? Your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, eat in a haste. It is the Lord's Passover. In other words, the Jews were told, now, you get that overflowing clothes that, you know, when you know, like in a house, you have a robe and you kind of being lazy about, as they say, and now you leave everything flowing. They say, no, you don't do that when you start eating this Passover. You get your belt, push everything up, tighten it, get ready, because you'll be on the run. You'll be eating on the run. In other words, it is this word, anazonumini, that is used in the Septuagint to translate this, what we have here, tuck on your cloak into your belt. In other words, here are people being told, get prepared, ready for action. And so this is what the apostle used here. Now, it is not that we just have the literal explanation here, get up the loins. The apostle asks of your mind. So we understand it's not talking about ordinary garments. Rather, it's a metaphor to tell us to get ready, to be prepared. The mind here is the Greek word which means a mind as a faculty of understanding or of feeling. So what the apostle is saying, that when you put these two words or these two expressions together, guide up the loins of your minds, what he's saying is this. we are to lift our thinking up. Our minds as unbelievers were loose and relaxed without much care about God and quite often filled with ideas and thoughts that are contrary or that are against God. But if we must live a life of sanctification, we must then lift our minds up to that level where we are able to dictate whatever could hinder us from experiential sanctification. Lift up your mind, raise up your thinking, raise up your understanding. That's what he's saying. So it is, as we will colloquially say, get your mind off the gutter. That's what he's saying. That's the simplest way to explain it. Now, what gutter, you may say? The gutter of the human race. The way human beings think. And that is what we're seeing here, that there is this idea that our whole spiritual life has to be lived above a certain level. Our thinking has to be in a certain level. That's what the apostle is really gearing to tell us. We look at all kinds of gutters in this world. But if we're going to experience this, he says that we must get our mind, move it to a different level. And we're going to see quite naturally how we do that. So we're going to get our minds ready to live the spiritual life. That's really what he said. Get your minds ready to live the spiritual life. We must be determined to set aside anything that will cause us not to attain our goal of experiential sanctification. So then it is most natural for us to say to ourselves then, how do we go about doing that? Or how are we going to obey this command? In other words, what is the mechanics for getting our minds ready for action? Getting it off the gutter of this world. Well, the mechanic is quite very simple, very simple. Often, even though it's simple, but it's often difficult to be accomplished by many Christians. All it involves is the learning of the Word of God. That's the mechanics. Very simple. It starts with a decision to learn the Word of God and then to apply it. That's the hard part. The first part, easier, because it's a lot more easier, not for everyone, but at least for some few believers, it's a little bit easier to come and learn the Word of God, to be consistent with it. But some others, it's not that simple. But even when you are consistent, the harder part is to apply it. Now, there's no other way to get our minds ready to do battle with the enemy. It is the same mechanics that the Apostle Paul gives when he describes the believer getting ready for the spiritual warfare in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14. Ephesians 6:14. The apostle described the same thing in a slightly different form. He says, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. In other words, we have constantly emphasized that the spiritual battle is a conflict of the control of the mind of the believer. It is a question of who is in control of our thoughts, the Holy Spirit, or the sin nature. We all have our natural likes and dislikes. We all have opinions, either as a result of our upbringing or the culture of the place we find ourselves. But these opinions must be tested with the truth of God's word. If they are in conflict with the word of God, we must set them aside, and the reason, because those things will be coming from the gutter of this world. And that is the reason why it becomes important to start preparing our mind. Now, in preparing our mind, of course, that means we have to have something in the soul. If a person doesn't have doctrine in the soul, if you do not have truth, all you're left with is whatever came out of the culture in which you're growing up, or whatever popular opinion. That's the only thing that you have to deal with. However, if you have the word in your soul,
You are thinking it's raised to another level, which means that everything that happens to you, everything that comes to you, every thought that goes into your soul, you have to magnify it, filter it through the truth that's already in your soul. See, when a girdle is belted, the result is that overflowing gowns worn by the ancient people of the Middle East is raised up so that it does not overflow or impede their progress as they go about their business. So then, when we use the word of God to belt our thinking, the result is that we do not have loose opinions based on the world thinking or attitude. Instead, we have opinions, we have our understandings that are up above all the opinions of this world, all the ways of things of doing things in this life. So we do not allow human thinking to intrude into our souls as we go about living the spiritual life. That is what Peter is telling us here. It should be clear then that our first action involves constantly learning the word of God and being watchful what goes into our soul. We should keep making sure that we constantly flush out our soul. We must flush out, because there is no human being on this planet that is free from encroachment by the filth of this life. No human being. We are all have to be careful. Now, you know, the problem with this kind of thing is there are many people, when you talk about the filth, they think about sexual sins only. Well, there are much more to filth in this life than that. In other words, the filth can be wrong imagination. Filth can come in terms of hatred for no reason, or even for a reason. Filth can come in ways like gossiping. So you see, there are a lot of ways this thing can creep up inside the soul of a person. It could creep up in the terms of not being satisfied, a jealous person. All of these things can creep on. So Peter says, prepare your soul or your mind for action. Flush constantly. You know, the dentist always tell people, flush after you finish eating. What Peter is saying here, flush when you come in contact with people. Flush when you're alone. In other words, each time we're in contact with people, the chances that we pick up some dirt, some filth, is highly increased. Very, very increased. And so, after some conversation, flush your soul. Flush and see that what you are allowed in that conversation get inside your soul is proper, is adequate, can be measured with the word of God. You may be alone with no one around. Many things start jumping inside your head. Flush, flush, flush it with truth. And you see, that's what the apostle is emphasizing. In order for any believer to live out a life of holiness, as the Bible says, we must constantly flush, flush, flush our soul. We must see what is inside it. It takes just but a split second or a nanosecond. And before you know it, we're down the tulip in our thinking. So the Bible says, flush, flush our mind, guide your mind, put the belt of truth so that you lift up your mind from the gutter of this world and always flush it with the truth, match it with the truth, match it with the word of God. And of course, that creates problems. The more you have the word of God, the more you're able to flush it out. The less you do, you're in trouble because you have nothing to flush with. And so this is the issue here, that for our experiential sanctification, the first process, the first action is the action that requires for us to constantly make the decision that we are willing to always look on the inside of our soul to see what is creeping inside it in form of thoughts or imaginations. That, the apostle says, if we do, we have prepared for action. We are now ready to live the spiritual life. The second action we'll take up next week. Let's pray. As we close this study this morning, if there is anyone here this morning who has not personally trust in Christ, you have listened to the sufferings of Christ. He did suffer all of that just for you, so that you may have life. The Bible says, these are written that you may believe that Christ is the Son of God, and that by believing, you will have life through his name. As many as believe in him, to them has he given the power to become the sons of God, even those who have trusted in him. If you believe in him, you have eternal life. If you reject him, you have eternal condemnation. The choice is yours. And you say, how? By just telling God the Father that you are believing, that Christ went to the cross, suffered for you, carried your sins, and that you are grateful, and that you are believing that he traded place with you. When you say that, when you tell God that, eternal life will become yours. Those who are believers, we have seen that the Lord inspects from us because of the privileges that we enjoy, that the high position that he has placed us, that we constantly flush our soul to be sure that we are ready for action to live the life that pleases our Savior, because the angels are watching us as we are the laboratory that they use to learn about the greatness of God. This is our concern, that Heavenly Father, that you sustain us through the week, that as we go through the week, that these issues will be coming close in our soul, that we understand and are able to apply them, so that in the end, we will show, we demonstrate to the angels as they watch that yes, great is your faithfulness and great is your grace. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen.